There are four Jewish prophets who prophesied the events of the Assyrian conquest. As the Gemara in Pesachim points out in the beginning of the eighth perek, Yeshayahu, Hosea, Amos, and Micha. Yeshayahu and Micha focus on the impact of the Assyrian conquest on the south, both the fact that the Assyrians will nearly destroy the Jewish community of the entire southern kingdom, and that eventually the Jewish people will survive and have an era of peace following the Assyrian conquest. At the same time, Amos and Hosea focus primarily on the north and focus on the fact that the Jews in the northern kingdom will be severely hurt and ultimately destroyed by the Assyrians. What Hosea adds to the discussion that comes incredibly clearly through the first two chapters of Hosea, which are the Haftorah for Parshat Bamidbar, is the emotional implications and feelings related to the exile of the northern tribes. What you feel reading those chapters is less the story that the Assyrians will come, but more the feelings that are associated with it, within it. God chooses to explain the feeling about the broken relationship between the northern tribes and HaKadosh Baruch Hu through the parable of a family. It's often very hard to capture the depth of the relationship and the depth of the betrayal of the Jewish people against God, unless you can give a parable about something in real life that actually speaks to people. Yeshayahu also felt the need to draft a parable to explain how the Jewish people betrayed God, although his parable involves a vineyard in the fifth chapter of Yeshayahu. Micha tries to explain the level of disappointment in his sixth chapter, although without a parable. Hosea, though, uses the parable of the family. And in essence, what Hosea argues is that the betrayal of the Jewish people against God is like the betrayal when the parties of a marriage are not faithful to each other. And Hosea, in his own life, enacts this parable, as we read in the Haftorah for Parshat Bamidbar, in the first two chapters of Hosea, which this recording will discuss and summarize. In the parable, Hosea's feelings are designed to stand in and represent, kivyachol, if such a thing was possible, the feelings of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Hosea is the aggrieved party, the one who feels betrayed by his spouse. And the Jewish people are represented in this prophecy both by the spouse, whose name was Gomer Bat Divlaim, and also in the names of Hosea's children, Yisrael, Lo Ruchama, and Lo Ami. And the wife and the children, through their actions and through their names, represent the feeling of betrayal that God feels against the Jewish people. God asks Hosea to marry an adulterous woman. There is a debate whether this actually happened. Rashi, following Pshuto shel Mikra and the Gemara in Pesachim, seem to indicate, as the text seems to also mention, seems to indicate that this actually happened, and Hosea actually married a woman, Gomer Bat Divlaim, who was an adulterous wife. Some of the other commentaries, the Ibn Ezra, the Rambam, have a more midrashic view that this didn't actually happen, and Hosea narrated the story as if it happened. But Pshuto shel Mikra, the simple reading of the text, is that Hosea marries this woman, Gomer Bat Divlaim, who is known to be an adulteress. The first child, it says, Vateled lo ben. She has a child together with him. Hosea is the father, and Gomer is the mother. And the child is named Yisrael. Now, this name is a small allusion to the crimes of the north. We know that Emek Yisrael was a was a clear a critical location for various crimes of the kings of the north. And the name Yisrael is an allusion, but a soft allusion, to the destruction of the north, and it's represented through this name, Yisrael. In Pasuk Vav, Hoshea says, Vataro v'teled bein, Gomer is again pregnant with a child. But it doesn't say v'teled lo bein, that she had his child. And there seems to be some confusion whether Hoshea is the father of the second child. She is called lo ruchama, not beloved, not loved. Ostensibly, she's not loved by Hoshea, because he doesn't think she's his daughter, and not loved by her biological parent either, because he may not even know that she exists. A third child repeats the story. Vatar vateled bein, again, a child is born. The last one is a son, but it doesn't say vateled lo bein. Hoshea is not sure if it's his son. And he is called Lo Ami, you are not my nation. God says, I will not be yours, and you will not be my nation. When God looks at the Jewish people, he asks himself, are they really my nation? Are they really my children? Are they the ones that I love? No, they can't be my children. Call them Lo Ruchama, you are not beloved. Call them Lo Ami, they are not my nation. In looking at the way they act towards me, God, in looking at the way they treat me, I can only reach the conclusion that they are not my children, they are not my nation, and they actually are connected to another deity instead. But maybe they are Hoshea's children. Maybe the Jewish people are God's children. Maybe for all their crimes, for all their sins, we really are a family together. Maybe we can work past whatever betrayal of idolatry the Jewish people might have engaged in the north for some period of time. Now, turning into Perek Beis, which is where the Haftorah begins with the more positive alternative view of Perek Beis. Maybe v'yam mispar b'nei Yisrael k'chol ha'yam asher lo yameh v'lo yisaper. Maybe I can see a different future, where the Jewish people are tremendous in number. And maybe we should change their name. We shouldn't call them Lo Ami, you are not my nation. Instead, Yamer Lahem B'nei Kelchai, we should call them children of a living God, namely, you, the Jewish people, are the children of God. Ki Gadol Yom Yisrael. Let's look at the name Yisrael not as some allusion or foreshadowing of a destruction of the north in the valley of Israel. Let's instead see it as a allusion or a foreshadowing of a wondrous day of Israel. Imulach Echem, rename the son Ami, my nation, and rename your daughter Ruchama, beloved, because we are a family together. Hoshea maybe says, maybe they are my children. Maybe we are a family together. Maybe we will love each other. We'll look past the betrayals of the past, and instead, the North will live a wondrous future together. But as soon as Hoshea has this positive view, as soon as Hoshea has this positive thought of reconciliation, he goes back in the other direction. Rivu b'imchem rivu. No, instead, we're going to have, again, a riv, an argument, just as Micha and as Yeshayahu did as well. Ki hi lo ishti. No, she's not really my wife. She's betrayed me. V'anochi lo isha. V'taser zunea b'panev v'n'ufufea b'ben shadeha. No, she has betrayed the marriage. She has cheated on her husband. The marriage has ended. The relationship has ended. And you, the northern Jews, have to go into exile. I will turn the north like a desolate desert, dying of thirst. Ve'et paneha lo arachem, and I will not have mercy on the children. Ki bnei zununim hema. They are children who were conceived through adultery. They aren't my children. Ki zansai mam ovisha horatam ki amra. She said, elcha achare me'avai. No, I'm not going to be connected to you, Oshay. I'm going to pursue the old boyfriends. Not ne lachmi ume mai, who gave me bread and water. They would give me roses and chocolates. Samriu fishti shami vishitu yai, wine and oil. If Hoshea knew for sure that these were his children, he would probably have a never-ending love for them. He probably would always support them. He probably would always love them. He probably would never threaten to send them out of the house and not have mercy. But Hoshea just doesn't know. Part of him thinks maybe they're his children and that they can reconstitute the family together. But part of them thinks they're not his children. And therefore it would be fitting for him to say, you have no connection to me, you don't act like my children, and it's time for you to leave. A parent would never kick their child out of the house, no matter what the child would do. But if they're not sure that it's actually their children, they might respond by saying to the child, we cannot continue in this relationship. Yishayahu continues and says that the tragedy, of course, is that if the Jewish people try to pursue comfort and support from the idols that they turn to in betrayal of God, they won't find it. The Jewish people may pursue those old boyfriends, those idols, but you won't find them. And you won't find them. They're idols, God knows. They know that they won't be able to support the Jewish people. And at that moment, the Jewish people may say, you know what, I'm going to try to go reconcile with my husband, Kitov li az me'ata, because that's better than it is now. V'hi lo yada. But sadly, the Jewish people didn't realize, ki anochi nesati la hadagan v'tirosh v'itzah. I was the one who gave her the grain, the oil, and the wine. V'kesiv v'beisi la, I gave her the gold and the silver. That now Asula Baal she used for the Baal. Imagine the a spouse who wakes up on their birthday and says good morning to their spouse, expecting a happy birthday, and instead, and you know, the spouse doesn't say anything. They go to work, and on their desk they see chocolate and roses saying "Happy birthday from your secret admirer." So the spouse says, "It must be one of my old boyfriends." Or old girlfriends who gave me this gift because the person I'm married to doesn't even know it's my birthday. She spends all day trying to arrange a birthday date, an adulterous birthday date with one of the old boyfriends or old girlfriends, thinking that they were the ones who gave the chocolates, the secret admirer, until they realize at the end of the day that the secret admirer who paid for the chocolate and the roses was actually their married spouse. It was all a surprise for the birthday that was totally misunderstood. So too, when the Jewish people of the north had sustenance, had rain, had wealth, had military victory, they didn't attribute it to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, their spouse. They didn't use it as fodder, as motivation to rededicate to the relationship. Instead, everything good that happened to them, they attributed to the idols, to the old boyfriends. And it instead motivated the exact opposite. It motivated them to betray HaKadosh Baruch Hu. God is so angry that he says, Ashuv lakachti d'gani b'ito, I will take away your grain. V'tirishib mo'ado, I will take away your wine. V'atzalti tzamriu fishti lechatod ervata, I will take away the clothing that I gave you. I will take away all of her holidays. I will leave desolate her grapevine and her fig trees. I will punish her for the days of her Baal worship, where she sacrificed to the Baal, and she forgot me, says HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Jewish people misinterpreted all of the good things that happened to them as coming not from their spouse, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but instead coming from the Baal, the old boyfriends, the old girlfriends. And Hashem says, if you are so willing to cavalierly betray our marriage, our relationship, then our marriage and our relationship is truly ended, and your land will be desolate, and you will be sent into exile. But at the same time that all of this is going on, they still love each other. Hoshea still loves Gomer. Hoshea still loves the children, which maybe are his. And maybe, just maybe, they can reconcile and get back together. If you have a difficult, rocky road in a marriage, sometimes you go back to the initial moment of inspiration, the initial moment of unbridled love. You go back to the location of the first date in a hope that by going there, it will spark a return. Where was that initial moment? When did God and the Jewish people first get to know each other? In the desert, when the Jewish people left Mitzrayim. Lachen, God says, maybe we'll try to get back together. Hinei anochi mefateha, I will seduce her. Velachti amidbar, we'll go back to that desert in which the relationship began. V'dibarti aliba, and we will communicate with each other. V'natata li et kramea misham, and the vineyards will come back. V'temech achor lepetach tikva. And Emek Achor, the first bump in the relationship, Emek Achor, of course, the valley in the book of Yoshua, after the Jewish people stole from the spoils of Yericho, the first time they betrayed God right when they entered Israel, we're going to turn that Emek Achor, that embarrassment at the start of the relationship, we're going to turn it into Petach Tikva, an opening of hope. We're going to redo things, press the restart button. We're going to redo the first date. We're going to go back to that first moment where the road got bumpy. And then the relationship will be like it was in the days of their youth, when they first met at the day that they left Mitzrayim. Petach Tikva, according to Hoshea, is renaming the Jordan River Valley. Today, Petach Tikva is the name given to the area in the western coast, the Mediterranean coast of Israel, because when Jews returned in recent times, they returned via the Mediterranean, and with the port near where they entered, they named that Petach Tikva, an opening of hope, as they returned to Israel. But Hoshea is describing the Jewish people leaving Egypt, going through the desert, and then entering the land on the eastern side upon crossing the Jordan River. And for him, that's the area that will be the Petach Tikva, the opening of hope. That's the place that the relationship hit its first rough patch when they stole from the spoils of Jericho. And that's the place that will be renamed as Petach Tikva, as an opening of hope, as the relationship is reconstituted on better terms, like it was at the time that they left Egypt. And at that moment, God realizes that maybe part of the reason why there was this betrayal is that even from those original moments, there was a lack of closeness in the relationship. As the Gemara in Ksuvos, and the Marshad there in particular, explain the next two psukim, when the relationship began, when the Jewish people first began their connection with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, they were not on a first-name basis with God. When we think about our relationship with Hashem today, we don't ever use God's full four-letter first name in our prayers. We instead call him our Adon, our master. And there's a distance in calling God our master. Maybe it's an appropriate distance because it indicates that we're not on a first-name basis with God. He's, after all, the Almighty, and we are just human beings. But there's something missing when we only call God Adon, master, because we don't have that same level of connection. We're not on a first-name basis. Indeed, if we call God our Adon, our master, how different is it than all of the idols which were called Baal, which also means master? See, if we call God Adon, our master, and the idols are also called Baal, master, the Jewish person might just get confused between their relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the God who took us out of Egypt, and their relationship with the Baals, the other deities. Religious syncretism was a major failing in the North. Not that they totally distanced themselves from Judaism, but that they got confused between the God of Judaism and the Baal idols that were amongst them, and they conflated the two, or they confused the two. The Navi Hoshea says that when we reconstitute the relationship, when we restart the relationship, we won't refer to God as Adon, as master. When we say brachot, when we daven, we'll actually use God's full name. We'll call him Ishi, my man. Velotikwili od ba'ali, and not calling God my master. Maybe if the restart of the relationship includes this heightened layer and level of closeness, perhaps then it has a better chance of surviving. Vasirosi etchmot habealim mipiha, and then the names of the Baal idols will no longer be present on our lips. Because if we refer to God on a first name basis, if we call him Fitzwilliam instead of Mr. Darcy, and we use that first name showing that tremendous closeness, we obviously won't be confused. I mean, if we call God Mr., there are a lot of Misters around. But if we call him by that first name, by a loving nickname even, it will be so indicative of our closeness, we will never be confused again. The relationship will remain super strong, and we will never confuse our close relationship with God and the superficial relationship with the old boyfriends, with the idols, and the Baal, idols. God promises that if we can reconstitute the relationship, v'karati lachem berit b'yom ahu im chayat ha-sadeh v'im ov ha-shamayim v'remes ha-adama, there will be a covenant with all the animals of nature, as Yeshayahu describes in chapter 11 of his book. The keshet v'cher v'milchama eshbor min ha'aretz, and the sounds of war, swords, bows and arrows, the Assyrian onslaught attacking will be removed from the land, vashkivatim levetach, and you will dwell in security. This prophecy looks to not have been fulfilled. The Jewish people don't heed Hosea's message to reconstitute the relationship, put the restart button, and to have that blessing of peace. But that's his hope. He hopes that this will happen, and he tries to inspire the people that it should happen. If we can return to the relationship and refocus to God, we will become engaged to God again, erusin, but this time it will be le'olam, forever. Not a relationship which one day will be broken, but a relationship which will last for all of time. Engaged with justice and mercy. And this new relationship will be done on a bedrock of emunah, of mutual faith and dedication to each other. And if that happens, the adat et Hashem, we will truly know God, but in both ways, both literally in the parable and metaphorically as well, we will have that connection and we will know God. God says, when that happens, we will reconnect with the children as well. The dagan, tiroshi, yitzar, grain, wine and oil will grow again in the valley of Yisrael. Urichamti et lo ruchama, I will have mercy on lo ruchama. Ve'amarti lo ami, ami ata, I will say to the Jewish people, you are ami, my nation. Uhu yomar elokai, and the Jewish people, the son, will recognize that Hashem is their father and say back to him, elokai. Hosea explains the complexity of our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There is this understanding of love as there is in any family, which enables the family to remain strong to each other, even when facing adversity and hardship. There is that underlying level of love. But because we love each other so much, the feeling of betrayal is also felt so greatly when instead of recognizing all the gifts that we are given by God, those gifts are instead attributed to the idols and to the other old suitors. Hosea captures all this complexity and puts before us the promise that if we return to God, God will remember the connections of love, God will be willing to restart things, and God will promise to give us sustenance, peace, and security. But of course, we have to be willing. We have to be willing to reject the idols, something that the Jewish people of the north were not willing to do. And thus, Hosea's fine prophecy isn't fulfilled. And instead, the northern Jews actually do go into exile at the hands of the Assyrians. But at least we understand that when we go into exile, it's because God feels that it betrayals so greatly that he looks at the Jewish people and looks at Lo Ruhama and says, you haven't honored your end of the commitment. You're not my children. By cheating, you're not my spouse. And that is the reason why God rejects the Jewish people. It's amazing to imagine the prophet Hosea living through the events narrated in this Haftarah. It's amazing to imagine Hosea living through the events of this Haftarah. To marry a woman for years, to have three children, every morning to look at those children and say, are you really my children? Or maybe you're not my children? Should I love you? Should I forgive your mistakes because you are my children? But every moment to look at them and say, maybe you are the symbols and the sign of the betrayal that my wife, Gomer, did towards me? Part of the reason why some of the Mefarshim say the story never happened and all of these descriptions were only a dream is because they find it so difficult to imagine that Hosea actually lived through the events narrated in this Haftarah, just as it's difficult to imagine Yeshayahu walking barefoot for 3 years as described in the 20th chapter of his book, or the death of Yechezkel's wife as described in the book of Yechezkel. Yet the Gemara in Pesach in the beginning of the 8th Perek says that there's actually a reason why Hosea deserved to have to go through all of this. According to the Gemara, God said to Hosea that the northern Jews would be sent into exile, and Hosea's response was to say that if indeed they deserve it, then perhaps that's an appropriate response. Indeed, the last pasuk of the book of Hosea is, Poshlim yikashlubam. Sinners will stumble on the words of the Torah. God's ways are just. Ki sharim darkei Hashem. God is just, sinners sin. And based on the way the book ends, the Gemara says that Hosea's attitude was that indeed the Jewish people sinned and they deserve to be exiled. God responds that Hosea didn't understand. Because just like if a child sins to a parent, the parent doesn't want to kick the child out of the house. The parent wants the child to reconnect and to come closer. That's what God wants from the Jewish people as well. God says to Hosea, do you not understand that there's a relationship here? Do you not understand that the Jewish people are my children, that the Jewish people are my spouse? Hosea, do you not understand that the correct approach here was not to say, well, if they sin, kick them out of your house. The correct approach was to try to build on the love and build them back together. And Hosea says, God says to Hosea, if you can't understand how relationships work, you have to live through it yourself so that you could understand God's relationship with the Jewish people. There's an educational relationship for Hosea to go through this himself, and by going through it, to understand why God does not so quickly reject the Jewish people. Obviously, at some point, the betrayal is so great that the Jewish people, the northern Jews, do go into exile. But it isn't something that happens so quickly. Now, the Mechilta in Bishalach says that the book of Hosea is actually written in backwards order. That indeed, the book of Hosea begins with Perek Yud, the prophecy Geffen Bokek Yisrael, from Perek Yud through the end of the Sefer, Perek Yud Dalet, is what happens first. First, Hosea gets these prophecies at the end of the book, which describe the rejection of the Jewish people, and God is almost waiting for Hosea to advocate on their behalf. And then after those five chapters, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, of the sins of the Jewish people, and Hosea not responding appropriately, God then says, you know what, Hosea, maybe you need to live through a parable of all this so that you could understand that God's goal is for the relationship to be reconstituted and for the family to come back together. The goal is an exile, even if that's something that has to happen anyway. Hosea's father goes by the name of Be'eri, The figure Be'eri is a important one. We know from the book of Divrei Hayamim that the leader of the Jewish people who accompanied the first wave of northern Jews to go to exile was a prophet by the name of Be'era, Divrei Hayamim Aleph Perek Hei Pasuk Vav. And that, according to the Gemara, was Hosea's father. As the Medrash points out, Be'eri's prophecy is limited to only two psukim. V'chiyomar lechem dushur la'avot be'ala yedonim, halo'am l'lokav yidrosh be'arachayim elametim. It's a very short prophecy. But we know that Hosea's father, Be'eri, was also a prophet and also gave messages to the Jewish people in exile. The reason why this is important is that Be'eri was from the tribe of Reuven, which means Hosea was also from the tribe of Reuven. Now, the Gemara in Sukkah says that every tribe had a prophet, and therefore we see that Hosea is a prophet from the tribe of Reuven. But there's such an interesting parallel between Reuven's actions and what happens to Hosea. Remember that Reuven is the one that in Parshas Vayishlach doesn't seem to appreciate the relationship between Yaakov and his wives. And Reuven's actions, Vayishkavet Bilha Pilegesh Aviv, shows that he didn't really understand the depths of a marriage relationship. And now we see Hosea, the descendant of Reuven, essentially having many of the same character flaws or inability to recognize the depth of a connection in a relationship, being cavalier about a marriage, just like Reuven was, Hosea was as well. Just like the ancestor didn't fully appreciate that married people love each other, and even in a rough patch, the goal is to try to have everything come back together. Hosea at first didn't recognize that as well. And so the goal of the story that Hosea experienced is an educational one for him to understand that despite all the hardship and all the betrayal, God still loves the Jewish people. And the blessing and the promise and the hope in the Torah of Parshat Bamidbar is that instead of God focusing on the betrayal and the Jewish people's turn towards idols, instead God will focus on the connection, on the marriage, on the love, and on the hope that one day we will say, we know we've made mistakes, we know we haven't always kept our end of the bargain, but we want to try again. We want to go back to the initial moment of inspiration. We want to go back to the desert, to the giving of the Torah, to Yitziat Mitzrayim, to those moments in which our love of God and our connection to God was pristine and pure before all the difficult times, such that when we go back to those moments, we will restart things on a bedrock of truth, emunah, so that le'olam we will remain married to God. We will use God's first name in the Messianic era, not calling God our Adon, our master, but really use God's name, showing a depth of a deep personal connection. And when we have that connection, we will truly know God. We will be connected to Him. We will understand God in so many deep ways. And through that, we will have peace and security. We will avoid war. We will avoid exile. And we will live in peace and in depth in our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu.